Well, a marathon is a long race of 26 miles, a very long race. Have you run one? I wonder if there's anybody here who's run a marathon. Well, with some training, it'll take you about four and a half hours. The London Marathon is in October, so you have time to get ready. So there you are. The Christian life is like a marathon, isn't it? What you need to run the Christian life, you need the spiritual trainers. Okay, that's what you need to run the life. That's how it's described, isn't it, in the Bible. We need to run well, we need to start well, and we need to finish well. And if we do that, then we will receive the prize. And the problem is with a marathon in London, and probably every marathon, is that some who start don't finish. They won't make the finishing line. So in the Christian race, it's possible that some will start, but don't or won't finish the race. And therefore, it's important, that's why we're having this at the beginning of the new year, to keep going. For the prize is those who finish. And that's why this year's motto text is, as you've just had read, that we should run the race with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us. Last year, the motto text was, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So if we have found our strength and joy in Him, then we will run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. They go together. If we do that, then we will have the enthusiasm to finish the race. So we're going to think this morning about running the race and not giving up, not slowing down, not being distracted, not becoming ensnared, not getting tripped up, but to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Well, the Bible describes the Christian life in many different ways. It's described as a building work. It's likened to a farmer sowing and reaping. It's likened to an investor trying to get the best return. It's like a soldier fighting the good fight. Or as Paul says several times, it's like a race. We're running a race. To run the race is to keep the faith, says Paul. And that's why this Hebrews 12:1 is after Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame, the men and women of God who have kept the faith. And there we have, from the beginning is Abel, then Enoch, Noah, Abraham, the man of faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and many others. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and on through time to you and I today. And each one is introduced, says, by faith, and then the person's name. So this race is the life of faith. And all that they faced in their lives, they trusted God and followed His way. And at the end of that passage, just before we get to chapter 12, it says, they were all commended for their faith. In other words, they ran well. So that cloud of witness has continued on through the last 2,000 years. The Lord has His faithful men and women. He's determined where they are to be, when they are to live across the world, and the reason why, that we might serve His purpose for where He has placed us to be. We might do what He has planned for us to do. And those who went before, this great cloud of witness, they were faithful in their generation, and so must we be too. Paul in Acts 13 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." Well, those of us with everlasting life, we don't die, we can't die because we have life. We will depart this world and continue to be with Him beyond the grave. Hallelujah. So chapter 11 is full of those who served God in their generation. They stood by God's promises in the tests and trials. They waited on the Lord's timing and provision, and they stood against the world and its pressures around them. And that's how they ran the race. For them, that race is over, but not for you and I this morning. It says that they had, the Lord had a purpose for them, a race marked out, the kind of the white line that we are to follow. So we have a race marked out for us, each one of us who's following the Lord Jesus. And, you know, each of us here, if we follow him, you have those white lines that you are to follow, which is your race to glory. We all follow the Lord, but we have a particular race marked out for us. So perhaps at this point it's worth stopping and asking, have you started the race yet? Are you on the right track? Are you heading to the right destiny? Because the way in, the narrow way, the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way in to this narrow road that will take us to heaven. And that's why the cross is important, because it clears away the hindrances, our sins and our attitudes and all the things that disqualify us for that race. And so once we have come to Christ in repentance and turned from sin, we can be made clean and fitted for the race to heaven. And that's why the cross is really important. We cannot get round it. There's no other way. Make us clean for our true life's work. But there are hindrances. We're going to be thinking about some of the things that hinder us in running the good race. The writer describes them as hindrances. We're to throw off everything that hinders, verse 2. Or verse 1. Sorry. So the problem with a race, particularly a long race, is that we can flag, become tired, lose our drive, our motivation, our enthusiasm, our zeal to get to the finish line. So what are some of the things that can hinder us from that? Well, first of all, it's harder to run on your own. In the marathon, there are hordes of people and you run along with others. It's really hard to run on your own. If you're on your own, you can end up with no encouragement or no challenge to carry on. And you can't gauge how well you're doing either, can you? And I think missionaries have that when they're far away in different countries. They long for fellowship so that they can be with other Christians. And often they don't have it. So with Christians around the world who are living in hostile countries, they know that to profess their faith brings persecution and they cannot meet together, and how they must feel that lack of fellowship there. And I've got a list of countries which I won't read out, where you cannot meet together as Christians. But that's not true here. And that's why we should value fellowship. We should value fellowship. And perhaps I'm preaching to those who aren't here this morning. Scripture says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we do need each other, and sometimes in our home situation we can feel like we're a little bit on our own as well. Those closest to us in our own family are not with us in the Christian race. And whatever the verbal profession of your husband or wife or children or other relatives, you know deep down that they're not really with you on this. You're actually on your own. Despite what they say, their essential interests are elsewhere, and you know it. They're not with you on this life with Jesus. And you can tread that path alone. That's why it can wear us down if we do not meet and we do not feel the encouragement and spur one with another. So Hebrews 10, that we should not give up meeting. In other words, we should be with like-minded believers who can spur us on to love and good deeds. Now, we say that word spur, but if you're a horse, you wouldn't like to hear that word spur. Can you imagine what a spur does to a horse? Well, sometimes that word is translated stirred up or provoked or moved. We need to be stirred up. We need to stir each other up to love and good works and to keep on keeping on. And that's why meeting together should never be a passive thing. It's not just, as it can be in some cases, like a concert with everyone's eyes just fixed on the performance or the platform at the front. No, meeting together is engagement, sharing each other's lives and helping each other along. So that's how our meetings should be. And that's why that was so difficult with lockdown and Zoom. You can't have that sort of thing, just seeing somebody on a box on the screen. And interestingly, in the Bible, it does talk about this sort of thing. John says, I have much to write to you. But then goes on to say, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we can talk face to face. So it's nothing new, just we have this electronic ability to connect. But there's always been something special about being with each other. Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. So each of us as Christians, we suffer if we do not engage one with another and we do not continue to meet together. And Paul often speaks about when you come together as a church. The Lord assumes his church will come together, and he is particularly present, specially present when we do so. So let's see the value of meeting with each other in this new year. And sometimes people who don't, and I say to them, when I ask them about why they're not meeting, they never even think about the effect of their absence on other people. Some who profess to love Jesus are kind of on and off and off and on when it comes to meeting. That should not be at all. In fact, members, we've just been reminded, haven't we, about the importance of recognising our duties as Christians to be present at church meetings. And we don't have many in this church. We should be present together. It's important. We're always better for it, and we should see it as a privilege, realising that many people around the world cannot do it. So, what are the hindrances? It talks about sin that so easily entangles, like that dog that got under my feet when I was running back and tripped me up some time ago. Satan wants to trip us up on this race to throw out that obstacle, that discouragement, what will knock us off. And years ago, I remember I had to fly to Italy and drive back with my father. He'd been out at night and there was a low wall. He hadn't seen it. He'd fallen over and broken his arm. So Jesus tells us what to do. He says to watch out and to be careful that nothing gets in the way. The tempter will come along. We need to be vigilant and careful. The tempter will come along and get us interested in a hobby, a DIY project or computer device or watching programs on TV that can eat away our time, but they eat away our heart as well. And we lose enthusiasm for the Lord's work. The tempter can find family things for us to do on Sunday or other times so that we become one of those on-off people. So we need to be aware and beware of subtle demands on our time. Or commitments made with non-Christian friends who don't see the way things we do. And we can get caught up with that. So that's why he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sometimes we put two categories, don't we? Hindrances and sins. But every distraction is a sin. Anything that is not what pleases God is a sin. By implication, it's a hindrance. So sins are not just lying or gluttony or something like that, but anything that grieves the Lord when we're involved with it. And I would just, you have to really be careful putting the news on with what's taking place, maybe with Ghislaine Maxwell. We can't listen to that and think that's not going to grieve the Spirit of God within me. The world loves that sort of thing, the sort of expose of sexual vice, and it'll just go on and on. But we should switch that sort of thing off. Not a Christian. Christian shouldn't sit down and listen to that or other things like that. They hinder our walk with the Lord, our running with him. They certainly do. So let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the Bible is full of examples of that. That's why it's important to read the Bible. King Amaziah started well, but he got caught up in or distracted by adventures that he was doing. And when the Lord sent somebody to warn him and get him back on track, he wouldn't listen. And the next king, Uzziah, he started his race well, but the Lord, who prospered him, when things started to go well with him in his life, he became proud and complacent. We've seen people at BCM who've been very enthusiastic, and then years later, they don't seem to be with the Lord. Or here in the church, we're praying, aren't we, for one of our own who's fallen away. Will he listen to the Lord's entreaty to him? What is it that can get in the way? What is it that can entangle us? Is it worldly entanglements? Is it inner temptations? Or is it going off at a tangent with wrong beliefs? Paul said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And that's one of the ways in which Christians can get off the track. Maybe I must have an authorised version only or something like that, or some other things that have to happen to run the Christian life properly. Some gifts that have to be there. So we need to be very careful about these things. Stay in lane. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There's no shortcut to holiness. We need to persevere. There's no easy route to heaven. Somebody said about those contests, those games in Bible times, he said, in those contests, he who broke the rules in the least matter not only failed of the prize, even though he was the apparent victor, but was sometimes disgraced and punished. So if you took shortcuts or you got off the track or whatever it was, then you would be exposed for that. A bit like rugby sometimes, isn't it? You know, you think it's a great try and then there's a little sort of lull where they see whether it was whether they'd followed the rules, and sometimes they haven't, and it counts for nothing. Another reason are sudden difficulties or hardships. Something is thrown in your path, the harsh word, the sudden disappointment, the unexpected illness, and they all tempt you to take your eyes off where you're going, and you lose your impetus to carry on. And in fact, that's exactly why the letter to the Hebrews is being written. There were Jewish background Christians in Rome, and persecution had suddenly come their way. And they didn't like it, obviously. So they slipped back into their Judaism, which was a safe place, because Judaism was an accepted religion in the Roman Empire, at least for a time. And so Paul is saying, look, you've got your Jewish background. All the things that you know are actually to point to Jesus, who you should be following. Don't just slip back to a safe place. And that's why the next section, which we haven't read, verse 7, talks about hardships. And how should we approach hardships? Endure hardships as discipline. If you're experiencing hardships, the Lord is proving you. Hardships means that you're going to see him treating you as sons, daughters, children. You will know he loves you in a new way, and it's his sign that he's at work in your life. So that's how we are to approach hardships as the Lord's discipline. So a few things that can get in the way, but we would never start a race without being trained or making sure we have some training. No one in the right mind starts a race without training. So if you don't train yourself and you just get started on a marathon, you're not going to get the prize. Clear as that. You won't stay the knocks and bashes, discouragements along the way, unless we're regularly training ourselves in godliness. And that's why it's been good to hear what we had earlier about the Bible. Starting off this new year with devotion, a time of devotion, a time to read God's word, a time to pray. I mean, for example, we've got this long list of people in Hebrews 11. These are people who are commended for their faith. Well, what did they go through? Read about it. What were the obstacles and battles that they were facing? How did they overcome? What did God do? You're not going to know that. You're not going to be encouraged by that unless you know it. Read it. Absorb it. Meditate on it. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So all good athletes train. All good athletes have a coach. And we have a coach as well. In our lifetime, long race ahead, there's somebody we must look to at all times. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Those in chapter 11, they finished well, and we should find out about them. We should be encouraged by them, by other people, read biographies, find out about how they overcame the vision that they had, the difficulties of all the men and women of God in the past. But above all, we need to look to the one who ran perfectly, the Lord Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus loved the Father and sought always to please him. He knew what was ahead. He went steadfast through it to glory. We must look to him. He's the one we are to follow. Ever seen a greyhound race? I must say I've not seen many, but they're really interesting. They're all lined up there, and then suddenly this hare comes out the side and they're off. And I bet if you stop the hare, they would all stop. Their eyes are fixed on the hare, and it's ahead of them. And so Jesus is the one who's gone ahead. He's the first fruits. He's the one who's gone ahead to heaven. We need to fix our eyes on him. He will take us there. It's a bit like following the headlights of the car in front. You know, you hope it's going to the right place. Well, if you're following somebody you know, that's all you have to do. Keep your eyes on the car in front. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus who's gone ahead to heaven, and then he will take us there. We'll end up in the right place. Jesus started well, he ran well, and he finished well. He was not knocked off course despite great and subtle temptations to do so. He finished the race and sat down on the throne in heaven. He ran well. And remember on the cross he said, "It is finished." And in that high priestly prayer when he's praying to the Father, he said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So we keep close in behind him, we can finish as he did and receive that welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. So beware of hindrances. Make sure we're trained. Make sure we're praying, spending time in the presence of God, feeding off him. But also we must keep on persevering. We must persevere. As somebody has said, it's always too early to quit. Which I thought was an interesting statement. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So it might be painful for a while, but pain is temporary. What we have is eternal. If we give up, that's it, has eternal consequences. Some marathons, they start with great gusto, but then they fail away. What's important is not the bit at the beginning, but the bit at the end. And obviously, we need to keep going to get from one to the other. So let's make sure we do not flag. I wonder how you see your Christian life, how you feel you're getting on, or how it was last year. Would it be the same this year? You're going to have a new determination to take it up a gear and to get going. Jesus in the parable, didn't he? He said there will be some people who start really well, but then they flounder and they do not continue. And Lord George said, "There's nothing so fatal to character than half-finished tasks." So let's run that race. And Paul says, let's run the race. But not all the runners run, only one of them gets the prize. We should run in such a way as to get the prize. So let's persevere, let's push on, and let's make sure that we understand that this is a marathon. This is not a sprint, this is a long-term race all the way through our lives. You're not going to come around a corner and see a sign that says, "Oh, you've got to 60, you can stop now," or "Retirement, stop here." No, it carries on until we leave this world and head for glory. So let's keep on. The devil finds it much harder to attack somebody who's on the move. And if somebody's stationary, they're sitting ducks. And learnt a lesson from the tropics. If you slow down and you ease off, then the mosquitoes catch up with you. So you really need to keep going. In fact, Ray Kroc, who's the founder of McDonald's, he said, "Nothing in the world will take the place of persistence." Look what's happened. Everywhere there's McDonald's in the world, isn't it? How many people in the world have never had McDonald's? There you are. He was persistent. An interesting film about his life, actually. So we must finish well. And perhaps you've heard the story of the Mexico Olympics in 1968 with the marathon runner John Akwari of Tanzania. He had been eclipsed by the other runners, and after 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing, his muscles are aching, and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries, and officials want him to retire, but he refuses. With his knee bandaged, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner has finished, Akwari enters the stadium. Most of the crowd have gone home. Most of them have gone home. There's a few that remain. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finishing line. Afterwards, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out, Akwari said, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish it." There you are. Persistence, perseverance, carrying on. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He, having endured, sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. What a wonderful place to end up, isn't it? You want to be there? Of course we do, don't we? Well, this is the way to get there. What will you be saying on your deathbed? "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us, as Jesus said, stand firm to the end, and then we'll be saved. And the Jesus who said that, he didn't just say, "Stand firm to the end and be saved." He's the one who's with us every step of the way. His Spirit is our great help. He brings us into the race. He helps us along in it. And he will see us through to the finishing line. He'll help us through every hindrance. He brings others to run alongside us as well. And so with good training and our eyes fixed on Jesus, we'll be kept from floundering. And we will receive the crown of life. Wonderful. It's there. Not that far away. It's there. Amen. May the Lord help us.